reign. You reign forever. And right now, we come before you. God, you speak to us in a special way. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I share, I would like to thank Pastor Tony and Pastor Lily for giving me the privilege to share the Word of God with you this morning. And if you have your Bibles, kindly turn with me to the book of Jonah. We are going to read the whole chapter. Okay, Jonah has four chapters, but we are just going to read chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. Let's read from verse 1 to the last verse. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He said, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have we done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land. But they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this time, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord had provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. I don't need to read chapters 2 to 4 to tell you the story, because I believe you know the story of Jonah. Today we will take a look into the life of Jonah. You see, God called prophets to either prophesy in favor of or against a group of people and nations. He called Nehemiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Joel, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi to prophesy to Judah. God called Isaiah to prophesy on the fate of Israel. He called Hosea and Micah to prophesy to Judah and Israel. He called Amos to prophesy to Syria, the Philistines, Tyre, Edom, the people of Ammon and Moab. And God also called Obadiah to prophesy to the Edomites. And God called Nahum to prophesy to Nineveh for the Jews living in Nineveh. But God called Jonah not just to preach to Nineveh, but God called Jonah to deal with his heart. The book of Jonah is a book that in the Bible that ends with a question or with a question mark. God drops the microphone by telling Jonah in plain language the reality of his issue with loving the people that God loves the way he does. The ending of the book of Jonah is a cliffhanger, which concludes with God asking a question and not us knowing what Jonah's response is to God. God said, "And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" Today, I want to share on the calling of God, and I want to entitle my sermon, A Parable of Our Calling. Our calling. It is about God dealing with our misplaced compassion. And I have 3 points to share with you this morning. Number one is the call of God. Number two is our steadfast stubbornness. And number three, the remarkable reformation. I want to tell you a joke about God calling. One Saturday night, a pastor was working late and decided to call his wife before he left for home. It was about 10 p.m. Saturday, but his wife did not answer the phone. The pastor let it ring many times. He thought it was odd that she or the wife didn't answer, but he decided to wrap up a few things and try again in a few minutes. When he tried again to call his wife, the wife answered right away. So he asked his wife, "Why you didn't answer before?" But the wife replied, "I did not hear any ring from my phone." So they just decided to brush it off. They just said, "Okay, never mind." The following Monday, the pastor received a call at the church office, okay, which was the phone that he used that Saturday night. The man that he spoke to wanted to know why he had called on Saturday night. The pastor couldn't figure out what the man was talking. Then the man said, "My phone rang and rang and rang, but I did not answer." Then the pastor remembered the mishap because he tried to call his wife, but the phone just rang and rang and rang. So the pastor remembered it, so he apologized for disturbing that man, explaining that he intended to call his wife. The man said, "That is okay. Let me tell you my story. You see, I was planning to commit suicide on Saturday night. But before I did, I prayed. I said, 'God, if you are here or if you are there, and you don't want me to do this, give me a sign now.' At that point," he said, "my phone started to ring. I look at the caller ID on my phone and it said, 'Almighty God.' I was afraid," he said, "God was calling me." Actually, the church that the pastor attends is called Almighty God Tabernacle. So let me bring you to my first point, the call of God. Jonah 1:1 tells us, "The word of the Lord came unto Jonah." God spoke to Jonah in his own unique and powerful way, and he told Jonah to do two things. First, go to Nineveh. Second, cry out against it. That is, rebuke them for their sin and call them to repentance. The call of God, number one, is a divine call. Without this divine call, no service should ever be attempted. But with the divine call, no service should be avoided. To go and preach to Nineveh would never have arisen as a conception of duty in the heart of a patriotic Israelite in those days. Jonah was very patriotic, and God told him, go to Nineveh. So there was a reaction from Jonah. The generosity of the thought was divine, not human. Brothers and sisters, we too should listen for the words of our God and wait for His commission. If you are a true Israelite, you shall not precede. You shall not precede the cloud, but follow it. The attitude of those who would be true prophets should be that of Samuel when he said, speak, Lord, for thy servant hears. And like Isaiah who said, here I am, send me. Not only God's call is a divine call, but God's call is a secret call. Jonah was not commissioned by courtiers or by ecclesiastics or by popular assembly. Probably, his proposed expedition was unknown to all these people. Now, there is an old joke. A young farmer, he was standing in his field and he observes a peculiar cloud formation. The clouds form the letters G, P, and C. Letter G, letter P, and letter C. And he thinks them that it is a call from God. Go preach Christ. So he was so excited. He rushed to the deacons of his church and insists that he has been called to preach. Respectful of his enthusiasm, they invited him to preach on that Sunday. That Sunday, the sermon was long, tedious, and virtually disordered, flying from here and there. When it finally ends, the leaders sit in stunned silence. Finally, a shriveled deacon mutters to the would-be preacher. He told this preacher, seems to me, the clouds were not saying, go preach Christ, but go plant corn. It is a frequent experience with a Christian to get instruction as to what he should do when he enters into the closet, shuts the door, and prays to the Father who sees in secret. Nineveh was at this time in the zenith of its glory, rich, corrupt, and godless. It was the center and focus of evil. You know, even in these gentler times, and amidst more phlegmatic people, moral courage is required by those who rebuke popular sins. It's not easy to rebuke sins. I like this slogan, every believer is a discipler. Every believer is a discipler. Not everyone is a singer. Not everyone is a musician. Not everybody is a teacher or a preacher. But every believer is the called out ones, called to Nineveh. Nineveh in Hebrew means abode of Ninus or Ninus. It means exterior growth, growing vigor, colonization, coordination, education of youth, handsome, agreeable. In the Bible, Nineveh was a large pagan city associated with sin and vices that symbolized enmity with God. So what is our response to that call to Nineveh? You know, about 2 months ago, I was so saddened to learn that some of you were approached by your zone pastors to be a walker. A walker means to disciple the new ones, but you rejected it. some with good reasons, and some for no reason. But whether good reason or no reason, I don't want to judge. Let God be the judge, because He knows the motives of our hearts. But I pray that while you listen to the Word of God today, God will speak to you as He spoke to me. Let us not run away anymore, nor be angry like Jonah. But I still want to thank those who take the courage, who accepted this call to disciple someone. Thank you so much. Like I said, we may have good reasons for running away from God's call. But the bottom line of running away is, my second point, our steadfast stubbornness. John chapter 1 verse 3 tells us, "But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare." He was so prepared for his fare to run away and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Immediately, we see a problem in verse 3. Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. There were some barriers. Same goes with us today. We know our calling, but there are barriers that hinder us. And what are the barriers to serve God? What are the barriers to love? Why do we say no? Because of number one, ethnocentricity. Ethnocentricity. What is ethnocentricity? I said, this is one of our problems, ethnocentricity. Ethnocentricity refers to a belief that your culture or ethnic group is superior to another's. And this kind of attitude leads to extreme pride and lack of concern for others. Like what happened in the past, the whites were against the blacks. They despised the blacks. And maybe what is happening right now, the rich could feel that they are above the poor. It's something like that. So here, we have the issue of pride and prejudice versus loving without partiality. Without partiality, or loving without partiality, means without favoritism. Prejudice means prejudgment or preconceived idea. Our problem is we have prejudices and we have partiality. Because, and that's why. Because we have prejudice, because we have prejudices, we only love people who like us. We only love the lovable but hate the unlovable. And therefore, we have partiality. Because we have prejudice, we call the clean unclean. That's why we have partiality. Jesus told Peter, "What I have made clean, don't call it unclean." Because we are prejudiced, maybe we have these emotions that linger in our hearts that cause us to feel that this group is lower and my group is higher. We have prejudices. We have partiality. Number three, because of the wounds of the past. The wounds of the past can hinder us from loving others. The wounds of the past will cause us to don't want to love again. Well, while I was preparing this sermon, I was thinking about what to use as an illustration. And timely, my half-sister called me last Friday that my dad had a surgery last Monday. My dad complained of a stomach pain, and when they opened it, he had a ruptured appendix. But they also found out that he had a tumor in the intestine. And they want to bring it for biopsy, or they brought it for biopsy. When I heard that, when I read that message, in fact, there were also pictures showing that my dad was on on the bed. When I received those text messages, my immediate reaction was, now you message us because you are in trouble. But when we were in trouble during our younger days, were you there? That was my first reaction. That reaction came out because of a painful experience we had. But when I started to reply, what happened? What happened? Then my heart started to melt. God told me, whatever he did, he is still your father. What happened long ago was not good, but it was my appointment. I appointed it. Anthocentrism is a sin. Because all men and women are made in the image of God. Although the image is corrupted by sin, God does not show partiality or favoritism. Jesus did not lay down his life for a particular race, culture, or tribe. He came to save the world, both Jews and Gentiles. Paul bears this out by saying, There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3:28. If you want to reach out to souls, if you want to serve, we must put off partiality. Second barrier to serve or to love is encampment. Encampment refers to temporary conditions. Like you're going for camp, you encamp here. Like the children of Israel, when they were traveling, when they were having their journey in the wilderness, they encamped here and there. Those were temporary habitations. In other words, encampment refers to comfort and delight, because you have time to rest temporarily. Here we have the issue of blessing and being a blessing. We all desire for blessings, and we are blessed to be a blessing. To be a blessing means to produce disciples or people who would see God as we see Him. It means to give a hand to the needy. It means to bring life to the dying or to those who are dead. In this life, we have delights and we also have duties. Delights are those we like most and make us happy. They are called blessings. On the other hand, we also have duties. Duties are those what we are supposed to do. So these delights and duties go together. But sometimes duties are things we like to avoid. Just like in our house, everybody wants to eat. Everybody delights in eating, but after eating, everybody hates washing the dishes. Sounds familiar? I like to eat, and I hate washing the dishes. So Pastor Calimio always tell me, why do you still leave the dishes on the sink? Because I hate washing the dishes. I just love to eat. I only want delights, but I don't want duties. For Jonah, the temple of God was his delight. Since he recognized he is a creature in God's creation, a human in God's image, and a Hebrew in God's covenant, he even declared in chapter 2, verse 7 to verse 9, while he was in the belly of the fish, he said this, "When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you in your holy temple." Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I will, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. Where? In the temple. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. The only thing that is in the heart of Jonah in the whale's belly was the temple. Because he remembers the temple. He remembers his delight. He remembers his comfort. But Nineveh was his duty. But he hated Nineveh. So he ran away. Why? Let me just give you a little geography. The contrast between Nineveh and Tarshish was vast. Okay, God told him to go to Nineveh, but he wanted to go to Tarshish. The contrast was very vast. Nineveh was located east. Okay, let's say this is east. Okay, east of the Tigris River in modern-day Iraq. In fact, when I researched it, this Nineveh is found in Mosul, Iraq. Nineveh was more than 500 miles east of Jonah's hometown. Tarshish, in contrast, was west of Geth Hefer. It is a city near Gibraltar in the southern part of Spain. In fact, Tarshish stood more than 2,500 miles from Israel in the opposite direction of Nineveh. It was the most remote destination available to Jonah. He was trying to put as much distance as he could between himself and Assyria, because whatever happened to Nineveh, Jonah would not be there to see it. Jonah's reason for running away was that he did not like the Assyrians. He did not like talking to Assyrians. Assyria was an idolatrous, proud, and ruthless nation bent on world conquest and had long been a threat to Israel. Assyria has been a threat to Israel. When God sent Jonah as a missionary to the capital Nineveh, the prophet hesitated. He balked. At the end of his story, Jonah specifies his reason for resistance. Jonah chapter 4 verse 2, he said, "That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." In other words, Jonah wanted Nineveh to be destroyed. Jonah felt that Nineveh deserved God's judgment. He didn't want to see God's mercy extended to his enemies. And he knew in his heart that God's intention was to show mercy. Jonah discovered that God's salvation is available to all who repent, not just to the people of his choosing. Sometimes when we are asked to visit this person, I don't want to visit her. I don't like her. She hurt me. So I choose this person because this person loves me and respects me. It is not for our choosing. Just the way that it was not for Jonah's choosing. The salvation of God is his choice. It is his grace. Today, we are so blessed to have a temple. We are so blessed to have this church. We enjoy the comfort of the aircon. We delight in the sermons. We delight in the presence of God. But we may also find ourselves running away from Nineveh, our duty. We are reminded in Psalm 67:1-7, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations." Many of us, we would just stop at, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine on us. Well, everybody likes it. Favor, grace, and blessings. But the other half is even more important. So that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. In this passage, we see two lines. The top line and the bottom line. The top line in this message is, God will bless us. And God's blessing is our delight. Amen? But the bottom line in this message is that He may be known on earth. Our duty. God has called us to be a blessing to nations that the world may know Jesus. Third barrier is entanglement. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 4 tells us, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. There are desires of the flesh, and there are God's appointments. Here we will find desire of the flesh versus leading of the Spirit. Jonah chapter 4 verse 6 tells us, then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. You know what we can see here? Jonah was motivated by material comfort. But on the other hand, God made three appointments to lead him out of his comfort zone. The fish, the worm, and the scorching heat. So that you would understand, this is again the story. Jonah took a ship to Tarshish and slept inside, enjoying his sweet dreams while the rest of the sailors were frightened to death by the storm. Imagine, they were in the storm, but he was sleeping comfortably inside the ship. So the sailors threw him out of the ship, and God appointed a fish to swallow Jonah. I don't know how uncomfortable Jonah felt during the time while he was in the belly of the fish. Maybe a lot of seaweeds was wrapping him. Maybe he felt suffocated inside. Sometimes, we can say that the sailors have much better attitude than Jonah. Because when the storm came, the sailors even cried to the Lord. But Jonah did not. But in the belly of the fish, Jonah was still stubborn and unrepentful. Because of that, the fish got stomach irritation. Because of him, Jonah was indigestible to the fish. When you are hard-headed, even the fish could not digest you. So the fish vomited him out to dry land. So when he was on the dry land, Jonah seemed to be obedient. Obedient at that moment because he went to Nineveh. But when he reached Nineveh, he preached only a few words, a very short sermon. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. In my translation, only 8 words, the shortest sermon. And after he preached, he went afar off and made himself a shelter. Okay? And waited to see God's judgment on Nineveh. How many days? 40 days. 40 days. He waited while he was waiting, day one, he waited for signs of the coming judgment. Maybe he wanted to see a drop of stone first. Okay? Or a fire, a small fire first. He waited to see the first fire and brimstone falling from the sky within that 40-day period. You know, just like when you have cancer, you will have symptoms and signs. Pastor Lily shared to us that her sister passed on because of cancer. And I asked her, Pastor Lily, what were the symptoms that your sister had when she had cancer? Pastor Lily said, coughing and coughing and coughing. So there are symptoms before a person dies. Am I right? Before the judgment of Nineveh comes, the full judgment of Nineveh comes, Jonah was waiting for some symptoms. Symptoms. Panic, whatever it is. Flood, because we do not know what kind of punishment. Maybe flood, maybe rain, maybe earthquake, maybe fire and brimstone, just like what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah. But the Bible says, Jonah was angry that God did not destroy the city because the people repented. Let me ask you, do you sometimes wish that your enemies fall? Or we wish that our enemies get saved? Then, what happened? God provided a plant, another comfort for Jonah, for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But God again appointed a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. And there Jonah was very concerned with the withered plant. He had no compassion on Ninevites, but he had compassion on the plant because it removed his comfort. It is true that sometimes we can wish to die. What happened to Jonah when the worm ate the plant? Again, God appointed the scorching heat. And Jonah grew faint. And then he said, I wish to die. Did you hear me say that during my last sermon? I wish I was dead. Because it is true that sometimes we can wish to die. When we feel suffocated. When we feel we are swallowed. When we feel we are chewed. When we feel we are burned. We feel like we want to die. But God is actually dealing with our hearts. God dealt with my heart, lest I become comfortable and complacent. Jonah had a misplaced compassion. He was stubborn, with no repentance. But God dealt with his heart. Do you have a misplaced compassion now that you are comfortable? Or has comfort misplaced your compassion? Let me lead you to my third point, the remarkable reformation. All of us know that Nineveh needs salvation, but Jonah needs reformation. He cannot reach others because he has heart issue. Nineveh is the lost that needs salvation. And Jonah is you and me who needs reformation, because we can do a mission without touching a heart. And we can fulfill our mission with an untouched heart. Some of us, our attitude is so sad. We say, as long as I tell him, I don't care. Whether he is saved or not, I don't care. Then, you're like Jonah. You do your mission, and the people's hearts are not touched. Why? Because first of all, your heart was not touched. When you experience being burned, you will protect those who are about to burn. Because you know how hot fire is. So because we have an untouched heart, we don't care. We do the mission. What happens? Nobody is touched. Therefore, brothers and sisters, our hearts need help. It needs reformation. If our hearts are untouched, we cannot touch others either. We are living in the last days. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, 1-4, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves." And many more. "Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." We always think that this passage of Scripture talks about the wicked ones in the last days. That is true. But this passage also points to many churchgoers, people in the church. Many of those who are called, you know you are called, but you have lost your purpose because our hearts have been corrupted. Many have become lovers of their own selves and lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. You know, in Tagalog, talamak, the corruption in our country is very bad. We see government officials, not all, not everyone. There are still those who are good, but many are corrupt. But you know what happened before? They were innocent people. They were just people. They even said, "When I am in the position, I will never be corrupt." You ask them. Those beginners, those newly grads, do you want to be corrupt? I don't think you will say, "Once I graduate and I work, I will be corrupt." You would always say, "Once I graduate, I will stop corruption because I see corruption. So when I go in, I will stop it." That was also the hearts of those people who are new in the work. But once they tasted wealth, riches, money, what happens? Their hearts become corrupt. And greed sets in. And therefore, they will not say, "I will never be corrupt," but they will say, "I will never stop. I will never stop." That's why corruption never stops. Because of pleasures and comforts. Thank God He has given us some pleasures. Thank God He has given us some comforts. But like Jonah, our hearts became corrupt and we misplaced our compassion. We have become lovers of our own selves. We may want to serve God, but in our own terms and not on His terms. We give more value to our delights and not on our duties. We have become engrossed with the top line and take the bottom line for granted. Therefore, God deals with what we value most. And when He does, it hurts, sometimes terribly. But God's dealings are ways of bringing us back to our calling. Maybe you have put so much value to your good career, family, possessions. Maybe you have put so much value to your relationship, which we should give values to our relationship. Maybe too much value to your health and desire and ambition. But you have forsaken your duty as the called one of God. Do you think those blessings are not given by God? Those blessings, those goodness were given by God, but we have become engrossed in those blessings that we forget our duty as the called one of God. And now maybe you feel that God's hand is heavy on you for not fulfilling your duty. That is God's way of calling you back. God has a way to deal and even made a perfect appointment for you. Perfect appointment? What is that? God set once and for all appointment. A once and for all dealing for our sakes. Now, we have some small dealings from God. But God already made the greatest appointment and dealings for our sake. That dealing is on the person He valued most. His own Son. 2,000 years ago, God let go of His most valued one. He dealt with His own Son severely on the cross, even though His Son, Jesus, was perfectly obedient. Why? So that we don't have to be anxious when life is not pleasant or comfortable. We don't have to run after temporary pleasures so that our hearts will be free from corruption. Jesus, the Son of God, chose to walk the road towards Calvary even when it meant death. He did not avoid the cross. His obedience compensated our disobedience. His willingness for our unwillingness. His righteousness for our corruption. His submissiveness for our stubbornness. His love for our misplaced compassion. This generation needs a miraculous sign. That's what Jesus said. This generation wants a sign. Wants a sign. But there will be no sign except that of the prophet Jonah, who was in the belly of the whale for 3 days. This generation needs that miracle. And one greater than Jonah has come. Jesus. He went down into the belly of the earth for 3 days. He knew why he had to be in the belly of the earth. He knew his purpose and he fulfilled his mission. And that is to conquer death and take those who have died righteous out of death to bring them to heaven. And on the third day, he came out of the belly of the earth through his resurrection. To what? To announce the good news to Nineveh. Those who are in sins and vices. The bad news in Jonah's time was Nineveh will be judged. That was the bad news. But the good news, because of Jesus, was that the judgment of God against Nineveh had been poured on him on the cross. The ultimatum was in 40 days. It's like tanning for cancer. Ultimatum, that is, you will only live for 6 months. And sometimes you die before 6 months is over. Jonah said, in 40 days. That was the ultimatum. That was the tanning. But there was a celebration. The celebration was that Jesus spent the next 40 days of his, after his resurrection, with his disciples. What did he do? Judge them? No. Wait for them to be punished? No. Gave them hope, not judgment. And empowering them for the task ahead. Turning all believers, including us, into a chosen generation who will take the heart of God to the lost. What happened during that 40 days? For Jonah, he was waiting for judgment. For the next 40 days. But for Jesus, what happened? It was within the 40-day period that Jesus told his discouraged disciples, throw your nets on the other side of the ship. And they caught 153 fishes compared to nothing the whole night. It was within that 40-day period that Jesus asked Peter, Peter, do you love me? And Peter replied, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Peter was restored. It was during that 40-day period that Jesus assured the doubtful Thomas. He was doubting, he was afraid. But it was that during that 40-day period that Jesus assured him, he is still the Lord and God. What an assurance. Instead of judgment, assurance, hope were given. And at the end of 40 days, now, maybe Jonah was waiting now, it's 40th day. Sudden destruction will come. It's 40th day. On the 40th day, what happened? Jesus ascended to heaven. And Jesus told his disciples, wait in Jerusalem. For what? For the promise. The promise Jesus was talking about was the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is called another comforter. Is that what we are looking for? Isn't that what we are looking for? Comfort? But many times, we want to look for comfort from temporal things that only lead us to forget our duty. But when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, He brings comfort, not for us to forget our duty, but to empower us to perform our duty. Nineveh needs good news. And it needs people who will not look at them from afar, waiting for God's judgment. Sinners need someone who wants to be near them. They need Jesus. They need us. They need you. In conclusion, God showed Nineveh His mercy by sending a stubborn prophet who preached a very reluctant message or preached the message reluctantly, but with the grace of God towards the sinful city, the city was saved. Likewise, it is still the grace of God that gave the second chance to Jonah. There were dealings along the way, but there was grace. Today, many of us need the grace of God because we also feel like we are the Jonah of this generation. We know that God wants us to do. We know what God wants us to do. But we are always running away from doing what God wants us to do. And maybe we do, we follow, but we do it in our own terms. God called Jonah, even though he was stubborn. He still chose him when others could have been better. And I close with this illustration. If you were there during the time of Jonah, and you asked the following for their response, what would they be? If you were there and asked the Ninevites, people of Nineveh, would you choose Jonah to be a messenger of God? They would answer, no, because Jonah wanted us dead. If you ask the worm, would you like Jonah to be a messenger? The worm would say, no, because Jonah only wants comfort. That's why I ate the plant. If you ask the plant, would you choose Jonah? The plant would say, no. Because of him, the worm ate me. And if you ask the sailors, would you choose Jonah? They would say, no. Because of Jonah, We almost died in the storm. If you go to the whale, ask him, whale, Mr. Whale, would you choose Jonah? The whale will say, no. No. Jonah was inside my belly for 3 days, but I didn't hear him remorseful that I had to vomit him out because I cannot stomach him anymore. But if you were to ask God, God, will you choose Jonah? God will say, yes. I still choose him. But Jonah is stubborn. God will say, yes. Because I always give second chance. If God looks, maybe you say, I'm not perfect. I don't deserve it. But if God looks for perfect people to serve him, there will be none. So as imperfect as you are, God has chosen you. Amen? Praise God. Shall we all just bow our hands and close our eyes? I want us to sing that song. And also, why have you chosen me? Maybe it's time for us to reflect. Amen. We all know that God has called you. You know God called you. But maybe because you are a child of God, He blessed you, and you only delighted in the blessings, and you somehow forgot about your duty. I share this message because I want to challenge every one of us here today. Every believer is a discipler. Not everybody can sing. Not everybody can dance. Not everybody is a musician. But every one of us is a discipler. You are a Jonah. Nineveh is waiting. Don't run away. Don't run away. Don't be angry. Don't say, I need to supply for my own needs first. I want to tell you, God sent His most valued Son because He knows what we value. He sent His own Son to tell you, you don't have to worry. You don't have to find comfort from temporary things. If you want comfort, my Holy Spirit is there. He is perfect. He is real comfort. When you ask Him into your life, you will not forget about God. You will even serve God better with your best. I challenge you, brothers and sisters, this morning. I hope that no one is angry with my story, with my illustration. But I challenge you, I dare you today, brothers and sisters, serve God. Be a discipler. Reach out to your Nineveh. Nineveh is not in Assyria anymore. Nineveh is around us, around you. Shall we all stand?